Good morning.
We'll open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like to begin by reading from Ephesians chapter 1. I'll begin in verse 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. I'm blessed and honored to be with you in West Carrollton this morning, and I am honored to have this opportunity to stand before you and deliver a message from God's Word. I'm sincerely grateful for the invitation, and I thank you for your kind attention over the next few moments this week. We'll be examining a few of the innumerable blessings that we have in Christ. Proverbs 11, in verse 30, it says, he who wins souls is wise. You know, I sometimes wonder, how wise am I? Am I wise enough to win souls? Do I know God's word sufficiently to be ready to win souls? Well, I spent a week in Cookeville, Tennessee last month, attending a preacher training program. And we began each morning at 8 a.m. We sang a song. And then one of the men who was teaching us would say, get out your question sheets. We had a Bible quiz every morning. Over 6 days, we covered 100 questions. I quickly named this our daily exercise of humility. It was very humbling. The entire Bible was fair game. And the first day, I answered just 3 out of 10 questions. So I wonder, how well do I know the Bible? Do I know enough? Am I wise enough to win souls? Brethren, I have a 3 question quiz for you this morning. For question 1, turn to the book of Hezekiah. Chapter 4, verse 7. Number 3. If you're like me, we're in some way humbled by at least one of those questions. There's much for us to learn if we're going to be wise enough to win souls to the Lord. Which brings us to this morning's lesson. In Christ. As we read a moment ago, all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. And faithful Christians have and experience these blessings. There's an abundance of them that are found in Christ. And my hope for this lesson is that it encourages you by reminding you of the blessings that you have in Christ, while also motivating you to be ready to teach others about these blessings that we have in Christ, and how they too can be in Christ and share these blessings. So this morning we're going to consider six blessings that we have in Christ. We'll begin with the blessing of redemption. In Christ, redemption is found. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, since the fall of mankind back in Genesis chapter 3, all men and women have been separated from God. However, in Christ, God redeems. He provides a way back into a relationship with him. It was Jesus who paid the ultimate price for man's redemption by sacrificing himself, shedding his blood on the cross. How much do we appreciate, how much do we value what our sin is? I know we remember it each Lord's Day as we assemble. How much in our hearts do we truly value? We value it more than our house, or a car, or our savings account. If you will, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we find in verses 18 and 19 a description of the value and the precious nature of Christ's sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, Jesus was not deserving of death, let alone the gruesome, excruciating death of the cross. However, it is through his death, his perfect sacrifice, the innocent blood that he shed, that we can have this blessing of redemption. And therefore, the value of our Savior's sacrifice is far beyond anything that we can see or touch or experience in this world. Jesus died in our place. We should have been the ones who were mocked. We should have been the ones who were spit on and beaten and had nails driven through our hands and feet. That should have been us. In Galatians chapter 3, it says that Christ became a curse for us. If you turn over to Galatians chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 13 and 14 of Galatians. Galatians 3, 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. In Christ, this blessing is found. In Christ, our ransom has been paid. Jesus went to the cross to redeem man from sin, darkness, and death. Deliver us. Righteousness. And thankfully, Jesus paid the ransom, the rescue, to redeem him for you and all mankind. Because the price of that was so high that only the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God could pay. And therefore, redemption is found in no other but Jesus Christ. Over in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Christ, there is redemption to God. And that relationship with Him can be restored. But there is no other way through that blessing of redemption than through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Second blessing we will discuss this morning is forgiveness. In Christ, there is forgiveness of sins. You know, as human beings, we have a common problem, and it is sin. Romans 3, verse 23 tells us, for all their sin is all short of the glory of God. No one is immune from sin, but God provides a way to be forgiven. In Christ, we are forgiven of our past sins. The transgressions that we committed before being in Christ are done away with. God no longer holds them against us. As we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. It is important to know that in Christ, one is forgiven, not because they're deserving, not because they are entitled, but because God's grace overflows towards those who are in Christ. Similarly, if you turn to Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians 1, I'd like to read verses 13 and 14. Colossians 1, verse 13 beginning says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, before we were in Christ, we were enslaved to sin. But in Christ, we are free from the condemnation of sin held on us. But being in Christ provides more than just forgiveness of our past sins. In Christ, there is also a way to be forgiven when one sins again. You know, as long as we live in this world, even as Christians, we will deal with the problem of sin. We will be in need of forgiveness. Times we lose battles. But that does not prevent God from blessing those in Christ. Christians, we must submit to God when we sin and we seek forgiveness. And I'd like to read three passages to tell us how we can have forgiveness when we seek. First, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. I'd like to read verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Christ, confession allows God to forgive sins. Also, if you turn to James chapter 5, James chapter 5, verse 15, we find, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So in Christ, by sincere prayer, by laying our sins before God, by confessing our weaknesses and failures, God forgives. There's one other thing that I want to discuss with you. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 6. These are the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So in Christ, we must ensure that we're not holding anything in our hearts against others before we approach God for forgiveness for our sins. At that point, we can then approach God and seek the forgiveness that we confess. And this is how those in Christ can be forgiven. But for those who are outside of Christ, they carry a huge burden of sin. And unless they find and come into Christ, there is no remedy for sin to be forgiven. mankind has a common problem of sin. We have a common sin in Christ. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new." What a blessing. To know that in Christ I'm a new creation. I don't have to worry about my past mistakes. I don't have to worry about a burden of guilt that piled up when I was living worldly in a sinful way. In Christ, all things are full. I have a new beginning, a new purpose, a new goal, a new master, a new perspective, and a new destiny. But I want to tell you that being made new is more than just a blessing. It is also a great responsibility. Jesus said, "To whom much is given, from him much be required." Luke chapter 12, verse 40. In Christ, there is the blessing of being new creatures. But there's also the responsibility to live as new creatures. If you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 22 through 24 of Ephesians 4. It describes the attitude and the action that those in Christ are responsible for having. Beginning in verse 22, it says, "Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness." As a new creation, my old ways, my old mindset, those things are done away. My new spirit, new mindset, causes all of us to strive and live, to live the righteous way. Paul would go on through the remainder of the Ephesian epistle, and he would differentiate between the old man and the new man. And he would even categorize into how husbands, wives, children, and parents, and masters, and servants would live as new creatures in Christ. How we should live as new creatures in Christ. You can find similar admonitions in Colossians chapter 3. Turn with me over to Colossians 3. I'd like to read the first three verses of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, and then verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You see, new creatures in Christ, they set their minds on and seek things which are above, things that are spiritual, not physical, things that are just, not evil. Things that will lead others to heaven, not causing others to focus on the material world. And things that are loving, not evil. While those in Christ are a new creation, those outside of Christ remain that old man. And therefore, those who are outside of Christ are in need of those in Christ. They need us to show them the way to the blessings in Christ. The fourth blessing in Christ that I like to discuss. In Christ, going ahead. Before Jesus went to the cross, he encouraged his disciples. And it's recorded in John chapter 16, verse 33. That Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me, in Christ, you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Those in Christ must suffer. But because our Savior overcame the world, because we are in him, we too can have victory over the world. We can have peace. And there are two types of peace in Christ that I'd like to talk about this morning. There's inner peace joy of heart, one who is in Christ, it comes from knowing what Jesus has done for us. And that peace cannot be found in the world. It is only found in Christ. Now I remember how worrisome, turbulent life was before I was taught God, before I obeyed God. Life was depressing in many ways. It was vain, as Solomon described it in Ecclesiastes. But Jesus called. He called all of us. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And thankfully, Jesus called. And thankfully, in Christ, we have that peace. You know, Paul would encourage the Philippians in chapter 4, if you turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 4, Paul encouraged the Philippians, and this encourages me, and I hope encourages all of us. In verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ." What a blessing. Knowing that in Christ, one can call upon the Almighty Creator and leave the worries of the mind and anxieties of the heart. No greater peace exists than knowing that our loving, all-powerful, just Father, He is in control. And there is also, in Christ, there is also peace with God. This peace is not found in the world either, but only in Christ. Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So unless one is in Christ, that separation that we talked about still exists between man and God. And that separation is just the result. Turn over back to the book of Ephesians. I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 2. This verse demonstrates the peace that one has with God in Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 14. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." You see, only in Christ is there peace with God. Because the sin that previously separated us from God no longer separates those in Christ. This blessing that one has in Christ is being one of God's children. As was read in the scripture reading, Ephesians 1, verse 4, it says, "Just as He chose us in Him, in Christ, for the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love." You know, God had heard it before He even said, "Let there be light." That those in Christ would be received, and that they would strive to live in a holy manner, loving Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a powerful passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Listen to me. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have." Only those God's chosen people are in the body of Christ, the church, Jesus established. Christ has been poured out. Ephesians 4, verse 4 says there is one body. Colossians 1, verse 18 says Christ is the head of the body, the church. And Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 agrees. It says that God put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him the head over all things in the church, which is his body. So God's word establishes Christ's body is the church, Christ is the head of the church, and there's only one. How do we know who the chosen people of God are? Who is in that? Well, back in Acts chapter 2, we find the establishment of the church. In verse 47 of Acts 2, the church is identified as being present for the first time. It says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." You see, those who are saved are added to the church, to Christ's body, by God's word. No one else adds anyone to the church, only God. And they are in Christ as God's chosen people. Those in Acts 2 would come to be known as Christians. In Acts 11, verse 26, we find that the disciples were first called Christians. In Acts 26, and verse 28, King Agrippa, he told the Apostle Paul, "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian." And in 1 Peter 4, and verse 16, says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his name." Those in Christ are God's chosen people. They are simply identified as Christians. They are not called Catholics, Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Pentecostals, or any other name that is used in this world. His name is not found. They do not describe God's church, only as Christians. And those in Christ are Christians, Christ's body, his church, the chosen people of God, having all the blessings of being Christ. And there's one more that I'd like to discuss this morning. There are many more. The last one I'd like to discuss is hope. In Christ there is hope, specifically the hope of salvation. We often sing a song, never even know if you sing it here, but it's called "In Christ Alone." And the song begins, "In Christ alone, my hope is found." And those in Christ, they have the hope of salvation and eternal life, and that hope is in Christ alone. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. In this life, in his Son, in Christ, our Father in heaven has provided hope, salvation, and eternal life." So outside of Christ, there is no hope of eternal life in heaven. If you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." In Christ is the only way of eternal salvation can be found. Ephesians 2, verse 12 describes how Christians were once without Christ, and they therefore had no hope. They were without God in the world. But now in Christ, Christians have hope. As Christians, we look forward to something better. We look forward to something more than what we find in this world and in this life. Our hope in Christ is far beyond anything that is here and now. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men." Hope found in Christ, it transcends time. It transcends our understanding. And it transcends this world. By resurrecting from the dead, Jesus provided hope that in him we can have victory over sin and death, and be united with the Father and spend eternity. And also the hope.
I'd like to read verses 24 and 25 of Romans 8, where we read of the perseverance that results from our hope in Christ. Verse 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what we see? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it. This world can be really tough sometimes. Satan wants us to either give in or give up. He wants us to give in to temptation. And he wants us to give up his great work in our hearts. He'll use any device he can to get us to give in. He'll try to appeal to our senses, the things that we see and touch. But our hope in Christ provides us with the power to overcome anything Satan throws at us. Satan's trying to convince us to give up or to give in. And the things that he will place before us, they don't provide any hope. They're short-lived, they're over-promising, and they're under-delivered. But our hope in Christ, although it's not visible, we can't see it with our eyes. It is eternal. It's described in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, as a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Those in Christ, we eagerly wait, persevering, not giving in, not giving up, knowing that in Christ is this priceless of salvation. Having examined these blessings, the question must be asked, how does one get into Christ? How can one have the blessing of redemption, forgiveness, being a new creature, having peace, being one of God's chosen, and having the hope of salvation and eternal life? Now, let's see if we can find an answer. In Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, we find, "For do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness." Through baptism, putting to death the old self, arising new creature, forgiven of sins, redeemed to and at peace with God, one of his chosen, having the hope of eternal life. And they therefore will strive to live in a new way, to do God's will in their life. In baptism, God's word is saving us. And I'd like to emphasize, the baptism is not a work of man. It is a work of God. Baptism is willful submission to God's will. And it is only by his grace that we have the knowledge of and the opportunity to submit to his plan to save us. Baptism is God's work. It's not man. Man did not establish that. Jesus did. Man does not save anyone. God does. Man did not add anyone to the church. Only the Lord. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, it also states that baptism is the way into Christ. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. One must be baptized into Christ to have the blessings we have discussed before. The only question remaining is, have you been baptized into Christ? And if not, if there's anyone who has not, what prevention? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If so, God invites you to be united with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain. And God spoke to them from a cloud. And he said to them, speaking of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Will you hear Jesus? Jesus made the following five statements. "Do not believe that I am He. You will die. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father. Do you believe the man is baptized to be saved? But he who does not believe will be condemned. And be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown." For the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he died, saved your sin, and he resurrected to give you the hope of eternal life. If you believe, are willing to repent, will confess Jesus as the Son of God, you can be baptized in and as a new child of God, by living faithfully for the remainder of your life on earth, you can obtain the prize of eternal salvation in heaven and God. This is the Lord of the day. He invites you now to be united with his Son, Jesus Christ. If you are subject, please come forward at this very moment as we stand in the room, and you too can be
Christ. Marvelous grace of our life.